We're going to discuss a doctrine in the Bible, the doctrine of salvation. Now that sounds so simple, doesn't it? But it's not. In the world today, there are many confusing ideas of salvation. In the religious world, I see people studying Buddhism. Buddhism is a religion of reincarnation. And you're going to be reincarnated. If you're really bad in life, you'll be reincarnated into an earthworm or a flea or something, or a housefly. It is a Buddha, when he was supposed to be a prince in India, and he lived a very charmed life. He was married, he had a son, and he began to explore, and he'd get out in the night and he'd take off on his horse and ride. And he got out and he found out that not everybody lived in a palace or had all these delicacies to eat. And he felt really, really bad about it. And he started looking at people. There were some monks. A monk is a religious idiot, basically. That's what a monk is. And there were a lot of religious idiot monks around him. And these monks would sit and meditate and think. And they'd sit underneath a tree or on a rock or sometimes out in the sun, sometimes gazing into the sun. And they would meditate. Now, all the people in India basically believed in the transmigration of souls. Reincarnation. Mormonism has this fallacy also. There are many different religions. American Indian culture is influenced by this reincarnation baloney. When you are conceived through your father and mother, you are an eternal being from that time on. You did not exist before, nor will you exist after in a different entity. You're going to be the same person. You're stuck in that same person forever. So the thing about it is what are you going to do with that person when you're born into this world? You can go off on all these different cults. You can go off in Islam. You can go off in Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Buddhism, New Age. And almost all of this has got reincarnation in it. But now Buddha, his idea of salvation was nirvana. You've heard of that. What is nirvana? Well, Buddha did not want to be... He said he would have all kinds of nightmares of being a tiger and an elephant and different things that he had been evolved to transmigration. His soul had transmigrated from one thing to another for thousands of years. His idea of salvation or nirvana was going to sleep and staying asleep without any consciousness forever. Soul sleeping, in other words. Without transmigration from his soul going into a different entity, a different body. He believed that if you absolutely deprived yourself of all earthly pleasures, that when you left this world, that you would not go into another, transmigrate into another animal or something. We have people with the idea of that I was Alexander the Great, I was Buddha, I was Genghis Khan, I was Napoleon, I was a slave in the slime pits of Egypt or whatever. And they dream these dreams and they think that they were really there, and actually it's demonic influence that's causing them to do this, because the demons were there. Buddha went out and sat underneath the tree. His wife and his son came to him, and he would not even acknowledge them at all. The legend says. He was existing on one grain of rice a day. You could see your heart beating in the chest and all this. He was dying a little bit at a time. And finally, one day, a girl came up to him and offered him a bowl of porridge. And she said, "You eat this. You're a very important religious leader. You eat this so you can stay alive, so you will have the energy to propagate what you believe." A light turned on in his little mind, and he said, "Oh, that's what I'll do." Now, Buddhists don't want to work for money or for food. They don't want to work for money or for food. So, Buddha came up with the idea, if he just deprived himself of everything else and ate one meal a day, that he couldn't go out and work for the meal a day, but he had to beg for it. And that he could have this one meal a day, this bowl of soup or whatever. The rest of the monks around him had a wall-eyed conniption fit and told him that he had absolutely denied their faith and their principles by eating a large bowl of porridge. Well, he went on for years and years and years just propagating this type of heresy, this type of damnable heresy, because it's damned people to hell forever. We're going to do a message on hell and heaven also. The doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of hell. But we're talking about the doctrine of salvation right now. Now, consider yourself a Mormon for a few minutes. A Mormon is a person that believes in God. They do. They really believe in God. They are very, very, they have a good lifestyle. They're really mixed up and very confused on biblical doctrine. Of course, when you get confused on who God is, you can really be confused, and that's the real problem with Mormonism. The problem of God, who God is. To them, God was a man like we are, that is ahead of us. Adam was the God that they believe in. That's the God that we're descended from. Joseph Smith taught that he was a descendant of Jesus and Mary Magdalene. And that Jesus had several wives while he was on this earth. That's blasphemy. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world, he lived a perfect life without marriage, lived 33 and a half years in this body and around us sinners. He did not condemn marriage at all. He believed in marriage. But he did not teach that every man is God. In Genesis, the third chapter, one of the greatest deceptions of Satan is that he told Mary, "You will be like gods, knowing good from knowing good and evil." The Bible simply teaches us that we are not God. We are sinners. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. The Mormon idea of heaven, that everybody's going to go to heaven, but, except for a very few really bad people, but if you get up into the Mormon heaven, the high heaven, you have to be a Mormon in good standing and lead your family in this good standing. And then you can populate the universe, your own universe, someday. That is not the Bible idea of God. Nor salvation. The Catholic Church will tell you that you cannot pray to God at all. The only way that you can get forgiveness of sins is through Mary. Through Mary. You have to pray to Mary. your sins are forgiven you when you go and confess your sins to a priest. There is only one mediator between man and God, and that's Christ Jesus, our Savior. We come to God the Father by Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. There is nothing you can do in this world to get to heaven as far as works go. I cannot live the most perfect life. I can be the greatest father and the greatest husband in this world and still go to heaven. No. You go to hell. There are many good people that are going to be in hell. And hell is an eternal place. The only way that I'll get in heaven, or you, or anybody else in this world, is by Christ Jesus, our Savior. Islam, you have to pray 5 times a day, and you have to pray in Arabic, quoting the Quran. And down here someplace is the Quran, right here. You have to pray in Arabic 5 times a day. And the only way you can get to heaven directly, you have to go to every Muslim has to go to hell when they die. They have to go suffer until they cleanse themselves of all of their sins. And in the resurrection, they hope that Muhammad will be their intercessor. Mormonism is tangled up and tangle-footed with all types of contradictions. Mormonism say that if you die in jihad, like you blow yourself up and kill your enemies at the same time, that you will instantly go to heaven, paradise. And not only that, but you'll be able to take 72 of your family, you will be an intercessor for them, and then they say there's no intercessor except for Muhammad. It can't be both ways, except that's just what they have the idea of. Paradise. I don't know about the women jihadists that go kill themselves, how they get to heaven or what they get to do. They're not going to have 72 male virgins like the males will. A woman's just secondary in Islam. Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness read the Bible, they study the Bible, except they study it with such a slanted view. You can study the Bible all your life and go to hell. First of all, the reason why we study the Bible, there is a word term for that, is theology. Theology. It comes from theos and logos, two Greek words. We study to find out who God is. And God isn't your ancestor. He's not your big brother. He is God that created the heavens and the earth. He is infinite. He is God. Now, every religion says you have to do something to get to heaven. You have to do something. You got to do something. Now, with the Mormons, with Jehovah's Witnesses, even different forms of Islam, you got to be baptized. The Church of Christ baptizes for the remission of sins. Now, today I did a message on baptism, the doctrine of baptism. You're not baptized for the remission of sins. You're baptized because you have received remission of sins. You don't baptize for dead people. You don't baptize babies. Did you hear what I said? You don't baptize for dead people as Mormons do, because baptism doesn't do anything for you. All you have is a clear conscience to God. Baptism, according to the religious world, like your Protestant and Methodist, so on, when you're baptized, you're forgiven of your original sin. And, of course, the Catholic Church teaches that babies must be baptized. If babies not be baptized, they got to go to purgatory. Baby purgatory. Forever, if they're not baptized. Baptism does not, you're not baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You're baptized because of it. Baptism does not put you in relationship with God as saved or unsaved. Many baptized people go to hell because they got the wrong idea of baptism. In baptism, you're baptized because you want to follow Christ and you want to join one of his churches someplace and serve God in that church. And you're putting on Christ in covenant relationship with him. Baptism is a sign of the new covenant. Salvation is totally different. Being in the family of God and being born again is not baptism. It's not baptism. We look at different religions and you always have to do something. You have to do penance. You have to go suffer. Down in South America, there are Catholics down there that have themselves nailed to a cross and crucified to receive forgiveness of sins, and maybe they can gather up and they will have a little excess of grace that they can loan to their brothers, sisters, mothers, or fathers or whatever when they do this. That is blasphemy. I saw a video on YouTube the other day where someone took a man out and nailed him to a tree with his hands like this. And somebody finally found him before he died. Crucifixion. Muslim world, sometimes in Muslim countries, they crucify people because they're non-Muslims. They even crucify other Muslims because they're not their sect of Muslim. Just because you believe in Jesus Christ doesn't get you to heaven. Who is Jesus? We did that here a while back. Who is Jesus? The doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of God the Son, the doctrine of Jehovah in the flesh. The Bible teaches and tells us about salvation. Jonah in Jonah 2:9 said, salvation is from the Lord. Not from us, but from the Lord. It's not what we do. It's what the Lord has done. First of all, salvation, baptizing dead people that lived 100 years ago, and somebody baptizing them in the Mormon church for proxy does not do them any good at all, because baptism doesn't save you. You don't baptize babies, you baptize believers, people that are old enough to believe, because they had to repent of their sins and they had to ask God to save their soul. And they're in the family of God also. And then you come and you want to follow the Lord in baptism. It's not salvation. It is not a vehicle of grace. It's a vehicle of service. Baptism is not a vehicle of grace. It's not a sacrament. It is a vehicle of service to God. And it's not to get saved. You're doing it because you are saved. Hebrews 2:10 says that Jesus is the author of our salvation through his suffering. We don't suffer to get to heaven. We do not suffer to get to heaven. We ask Jesus, who suffered for us, to save us and forgive us of our sins and grant us repentance. And the love of God is transferred to us. Mankind, somebody can say, I love you. God says, I love you by action, not emotion or words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says God is love. I had a Muslim write to me here a while back and told me that I couldn't put three words together in my imaginary bogus God, nor he ever cared anything about humankind at all. She believed what the Muslim world had told her. The Muslim world says you have to suffer to get to paradise. The Bible says Jesus suffered so you get to paradise because God loved you. In Hebrews 5:9, it says salvation is brought about by the suffering of God. Not you. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save sinners. We are lost. God comes to us. We don't have to go to God. God comes to us. God came into this world through His Son to seek and save that which is lost. And Jesus Christ is not a Son of God. He is the Son of God, Jehovah of the Old Testament. Jehovah means He who shall become. And in John 1:14, Kaiho Logos Arxaganato, and the Word, the flesh, He became and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Somebody asked me here a while back, they said, what is the name of the Father in the Bible? That's real simple, isn't it? Father. It's Father. It's Abba in the Old Testament and Patros in the New Testament. It is Father. God the Father is God the Father. God the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. Ruah Elohim in the Old Testament. Hagios Numa in the New Testament. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world according to Luke 19 and 10? The Son of Man came in to seek and save that which is lost. The Son of God came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus gave a parable one time. He said, will a man that has 100 sheep and one gets lost, will he go out and leave the other 99 and go out and seek the one which is lost? Yes. Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which is lost, and you are lost. You are lost. If you're out there and you're a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim or a Mormon, you are lost. Until you come to the point that there's only one God. Moses said, hear, O Israel, our God is one. The Shema in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Not 100, not 1,000. He's not one among a myriad. He is. There's only one God in the universe. Only one God. And you'll never become a God. Never will you become a God. John 1:25, the lamb of the sacrifice of God which takes away the sin of the world. John, as he was walking by the banks of the Jordan River, said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Now in the Old Testament and the law, they had to take a lamb on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. They had to take it in their home and keep it in there for a week. And they looked at it, make sure there's no defects in it. Then they had to take that lamb out. Everybody confessed their sins to the man of the house, the father. And then they would take the lamb to the priest. And the father would confess the sins of all the family upon that lamb's head, and then it would cut its throat, and its eyes would close in death. It was innocent. It didn't do anything. All the time they're leading this little lamb there, they've been loving this lamb, they've been feeding this lamb, and he said, oh, these people love me, these people love me, these people love me, and all of a sudden its throat is cut and its lifeblood is drained down on the ground. That's the way Jesus was. Jesus, according to Isaiah 53, he as a lamb led to slaughter. Willingly, he did not open his mouth. How did Jesus save mankind? How did he do it? Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem those that are under the curse of the law. John the third chapter, let's go there for a few moments. John chapter 3, very, very beautiful chapter in the Bible that almost every religion quotes from, some erringly and some on purposely to lead people to the Son of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus means Nico and Deimos. Nico means the conqueror and Deimos people. It means a crowd buster, somebody who goes in and breaks up a crowd of violent people. And this man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, he uses first person plural there, we know, and he's talking about he is a representation of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin court. We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs and miracles you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus had been baptizing proselytes. Let's tell you the story of a proselyte for a moment, because we have to do that right here. We're talking about salvation now. And he said, you cannot see the kingdom of God, you cannot partake of the kingdom of God, unless you are born from above. When we're born in the world today, we're born of a mother and a father. The father gives you the blood, and in that blood is the infection of sin. And you become a member of the human race when you're conceived and you're a sinner. You're born from the earth. You're born the first time. Some children don't even have that privilege of being born when they're conceived. They kill them before they're ever born. I thank God, I believe every one of those little children, little embryos, those little individuals of life, those little souls, get to be with God. They're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ also. Nicodemus had taught proselytes or Gentiles that come and want to become a spiritual Jew. They had to go to synagogues. They had to learn. They had to stay outside. They weren't part of the group. They had to listen on the outside. They taught privately, and they learned. They read the scriptures. And most of the scriptures that were being read at that time were in Greek, not in Hebrew. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, done about 285 BC, before Christ, somewhere around there, 250-285 BC. The Jews did not know their own language. They thought it was too holy to speak and read. Well, they taught this boy or this woman, and they taught them about the things and promises of God through Judaism. The person finally, if he had his graduation exam and he passed and the synagogue voted on it, he could be baptized. They shaved him all down, all over his body like he was a newborn baby, and he would be dipped. And he died as an old to his old ethnic background and was raised anew and was born again. That's what being born again does. Now, Jesus is talking to a teacher, a spiritual leader of Israel, and he's telling him, you need to be saved. You need to be born again from above. I know that you've baptized people until they were born again. They were born into Judaism, but I'm telling you, you need to be born into the kingdom of God. And the king is looking at you. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter in the second time his mother womb and be born? He can't do that, can he? Jesus just said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. Going to water, when a person comes in this world before he's born, the water breaks in his mother's womb and he's born of water and of blood. Jesus Christ, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. When you're born in this world, you're born of flesh, you're born condemned to die, and even eternally die without Christ. And that which is born of the Spirit is from above. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born from above, is what he says, from above. You must be born from above. You must be born from God. Your first birth condemned you, the second birth gives you eternal life. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus said to him, you are a teacher of Israel. Back to the deal. What do you teach these proselytes? You're a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of that which we know. He's talking about his church. His church is preaching the gospel. They're going out and preaching the gospel. And he said, we know this. We have seen this. And you do not receive our witness. All the miracles that Jesus did proved that he was Messiah, that he was the Son of God. If I told you earthly things that you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man, or as Enoch would call, the Son of Woman, Genesis 3:15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Israelites sinned, and God sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit them, and they were condemned to die. And he told Moses, I'll tell you what to do to overcome this. The antidote to this snake bite, you just take a brass serpent and put it on a pole. If they look to that pole, they can live. They'll get better. They won't die. God tells you this day, just look to Jesus. That's the only antidote from hell. It's not good life. It's not being good to your children, your wife, and living a good life. It is believing in Jesus Christ that lived that perfect life for you. For we have all sinned to come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. He that believes in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, to judge it, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There aren't more sons of God. Jesus Christ is not a son of God. He is the Son of God. Salvation. Salvation is by God alone and through him and through his works alone. The penalty had to be paid. According to Galatians 3:13, and Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. And Jesus said in John 12:31 33, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself, through and by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Peter 2:24, he says that he bore our sins in his body on that cross. Jesus Christ really died on that cross. He really suffered on that cross. Romans 4:23, the Apostle Paul writes and says, he was delivered up for our sins and was raised for our justification. He died for our sins and was raised for our justification. We're talking about the simple doctrine of salvation. Hebrews 7:25, he said he's able to save us forever. And that comes to the point, how do you know you're saved? Is there a point in your life when you realize that you were a sinner and you come to God and say, Lord, save me because of what Jesus did for me. Lord, save my sins. Please forgive me. We have the right, by the blood of Jesus Christ, to address the Father. We're going to do one on the doctrine of prayer also. Talking about the doctrine of salvation. God calls us, saves us, and draws us to him. Hebrews 7:25, he says he's able to save us forever. He doesn't save us a little bit at a time. He saves us all at once. It's a punctiliar action, a knife point punctiliar action. That's a one-time action. In the Greek language, it says that so greatly, punctiliar. You are saved. For in grace you're having been saved through faith and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hebrews 9 and verse 28, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, by one offering, once, hapax, he shall appear again without reference to sin. He made one offering, and he shall appear again without reference to sin. When God first planned to save man, he did that in eternity past, didn't he? He wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everybody's got another prescription for salvation, like they have a recipe for a cake or biscuits. God has one recipe. Without that recipe of salvation, you have none. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, Hebrews 13 and 20, Revelation 13 and 8 says God planned. The plan was to send his son to save us. He's going to come to us. We don't have to go to him. When did God in the Bible first promise salvation to mankind? Mankind was born saved. Adam was created saved, and then he sinned. And then he had to have a redeemer. God promised that redeemer in Genesis 3:15. When God was talking to the woman, the man, and the serpent was actually only embodied Satan, Lucifer, he said to him, I will put active hatred between you and her seed, and between you and the woman, and between you and her seed. And he shall bruise you, or you shall bruise him as to the heel, a crippling blow. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. But he shall deal to you a head blow, a death-dealing blow. That's the first promise of the Savior in the Bible. By the way, too, also, the Bible was inspired of God, as Peter said. God used several people in the New Testament. Not all of them were apostles. Matthew and Mark were not apostles. Neither was James or Jude. And probably not the writer of the book of Hebrews. But he inspired them to write these things. The book of Jude is valuable. The book of Hebrews is extremely valuable. The book of James is very valuable. And by the way, the book of Jude and the book of James were written by half-brothers of Jesus. Half-brothers of Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 18 and 19 that silver and gold are perishable. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God brought your salvation. He bought it. It's not by our deeds, but by His own mercy. Now, when should a person be saved? The Catholic tells you, you ought to be saved when you're born. You ought to be engrafted into the church and to the kingdom right then by salvation, by baptism. No. You need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel is in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the first few verses. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, God sent His Son into the world to die on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ was born to die on the cross for you and me. That was predicted in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, nearly 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born, and also before crucifixion was even invented. But it said it was going to happen. What must a person do to be saved? Another number one, you can't muster up that. Did you know that? You don't come to God to be saved. He comes to you. When you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came into the world, that He died for you, that He was buried and He rose again, that He came to die for your sins, and this is a God of creation now. He's not a created God, but He is the God that created. And He came in this world to die for you. And that you realize you're a sinner. I am a sinner. I am a liar. I am a cheat. I've done all of these things, and maybe I'm a real good person. I don't lie a lot, but I do lie. I'm a real good person. I don't commit adultery all the time, but just now and then. I'm a real good person. I don't rob banks every day, just now and then when I need to rob a bank. And I don't kill anybody unless I have to. That guy convicted of murder when he killed a police officer, he said, "Well, I only killed him in self-defense." He had a gun. The police officer came to arrest him, and instead of being arrested and surrendering to the police officer, he shot and killed him. But he was just defending himself. "Well, I don't just go out and kill everybody. I only killed him. And I only did it because my life was in danger and it was either him or me and I'm going to die. I just killed him." And he died by lethal injection, still saying that, with his spiritual advisor next to him, holding his hand. The gospel, the preaching of the word of God, brings the power of God to salvation. God convicts you of sin. Are you out there? Are you listening to this message right now? Do you realize that God knows that you're a sinner and that you are a sinner, and without Jesus Christ, there's only one God in heaven and you're not one of them? If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you're lost, and the Spirit of God is convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. If you die in this world, I don't care how religious you are, how many churches you belong to, if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God calls you with His Spirit, God convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and then He grants you repentance and salvation. There's always suffering in birth. There's always suffering in birth. Now, a woman, the first time she has sex or mates or cohabits with her husband, normally there is pain. If she's a virgin, but the first time she ever is with any man, basically, most of women are virgins. And there's pain there. And then when a child is about to come out of a woman, there is a great pain in the woman's part. But how about the child? Do you think the child's under pain too? Absolutely. The child is being beat up coming out of there. There's pain in birth. And repentance is pain. It is suffering because you realize you're lost and you need to be saved. And you ask God to save your soul. When should a person be saved? You don't carry that person down there to a church and have them poured upon or sprinkled upon and say a few holy words. But when that person comes to the knowledge of the salvation of Jesus Christ, that's when they are saved. When the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to God, then they are saved. It's not a process. Sanctification is a process, but salvation is punctiliar in action. One time, we're saved. Once. The gospel itself, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, is talking about the coming of Jehovah in flesh. John 1, 14 and 1 Corinthians 15. According to the scriptures. Christ's death was according to the scriptures. He wasn't killed just out there someplace, going along the road, run over a boxcar or whatever. He died on the cross of Calvary. There was a famous gunman one time. And he was a really, really a rough character in every way. If he got mad at you and you had a challenge, what you might call a duel, you know what he really wanted to do, this man? Dig a hole out there, a grave. and strip off all your clothes and give each man a knife and put them in that grave together and find out which one came out alive. That's the winner. He killed a lot of men. Clay Allison. He killed a lot of men. Finally, he had broken his leg. He was riding a wagon, a buckboard, and he fell out of the buckboard, and the wagon ran over him and killed him. That was not a planned death. You know that God planned the death of his son in eternity past? That the Bible says that Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain from before the very creation of anything. Before the foundation of the world. And what must you do to be saved? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And believing doesn't come from you either. For in grace you have been saved through faith, and the faith didn't come from you either. The faith of salvation comes from God. It doesn't come from you. There has to be suffering and understanding of your undone condition before God. Is salvation a mixture of grace and works? No. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. By grace alone. John Calvin, in his, his theology evolved a little bit, sometimes a lot. The closer to the end of his life and his writings, right up there I got the whole Institutes of Calvin up there, 20 some odd volumes, I believe it is. The Institutes of Calvin. Toward the end of his life, he believed in limited atonement. I believe in limited atonement in that the atonement is only limited to those that believe. That's efficacious too. But the atonement was sufficient to save all mankind. But it's only efficacious to those that believe. But John Calvin, he taught that the atonement, that Jesus Christ only died for the elect. And then all of a sudden, I think I can get down here and find out where it is. Calvin burned people that disagreed with him. Did you know that? He killed people, religious people that opposed him. In 1 John 2 and 2 it says that Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the whole world. He is the atonement for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the atonement for the whole world. Calvin said, Christ suffered for the sins of the whole world, and in the goodness of God is offered unto all men without distinction, his blood being shed, not for part of the world only, but for the whole of the human race. For although in the world nothing is found worthy of the favor of God, yet he holds out the propitiation to the whole world, since without exception he summons all to the faith of Christ, which is nothing else than the door unto hope. A door unto hope. Salvation. The atonement. Salvation is by God and God only. God draws you to Him, and you either reject God or accept that sacrifice. You know, I've studied all religions. Over there is just gobs of literature from all these religions. From Islam, a whole gigantic, almost two shelves, all their writings. And Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism. All of this. And one of the things that they teach Mormons, and I've had a lot of them come to my home, and I've talked to them in the past, it's very hard and difficult to lead a Mormon to salvation because they have God wrong. They don't understand who God is and what God is. But in one of the things they teach their young missionaries, they go out and go door to door for a certain period of time after they graduate from high school, etc. They say if you get out there and they start talking to you and you start feeling this sadness in your heart, it's from Satan, it's not from God. You go, leave, hurry, and snap off your shoes, the dust off your feet, and leave. I told these young people, I know what you're thinking right now. I know what you're thinking. Your heart is beginning to discomfort you. You are beginning to feel remorse. You're beginning to feel maybe you are wrong. That's God drawing you to Himself. Give up. Walk off and leave it. Ask God to save your soul because of what Jesus Christ did. There's nothing you can do. Don't go back into that mess. Come to God, the real God of the heaven. One time I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness boy. I was working and this boy came in with his other boy. They were going door to door on Saturday, you know. And they'd meet up back there where I was. I was working, doing work. And he came and he was going to tell me that there's no hell and all of this. And anyway, I showed him in the Bible. I was quoting the Bible. Then I wrote John 1 and 1 for him and John 1, 14, John 1, 18 out. And this boy began to cry. And he said, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I said, well, Jesus Christ is your antidote to hell. All you got to do is believe in Him. But I said, He is the Son of God. In RK, ain't ho logos, kai ho logos, ain't proston theon, kai ho logos, ain't theos. In beginning, kept on being Jehovah. And Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because Jehovah kept on being God. And that word Jehovah there is the Word. Kai ho logos arxaganato. And the Word, the Jehovah flesh, He became and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God in John 1:18, but the only begotten God. The only begotten God. That one has led Himself out from eternity into space and time for you and me. Ask God to forgive you and save you. If you haven't done it. God's Son died for you. The Creator of the universe, according to John the first chapter and Colossians the first chapter, gave His life for you. That you might have life eternal. Our Father, we send this message out. Father, I pray that it touches people's souls and lives all over the world. Father, please forgive me where I fail you and use your word to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.